Have you ever missed the opportunity? You know, that once in a lifetime opportunity to do something or to purchase something. No doubt we all have seen those sales pitches on TV. You know, the ones where they say, if you call within the next few minutes, and then they tell you that you can have whatever it is for a certain bargain price, and they'll even throw in a duplicate for you. This week coming up, or this weekend, I should say, is Memorial Day weekend. And what typically happens? Sales. You begin to see them on TV. It's furniture, it's televisions, it's there are automobiles. All of these things. You don't want to miss this opportunity. Be honest with you, a lot of those opportunities really don't matter to me if I miss them or not. But then there are some other opportunities that if we miss them, we don't get a second chance. Perhaps you went outside last December 21st, and at the right time you looked up in the sky and you saw the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn in the night sky. If you didn't, you won't get to see it again in your lifetime, because it's not supposed to happen again unless you're one of those exceptional people who just live a long time. It won't happen again until March the 15th, 2080. In our text tonight, John chapter 8, Jesus talks about a missed opportunity. And it is in response to, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 21, it's in response to a charge that is made against Jesus and a question that is put to him by the Pharisees. And as he answers the question, as he deals with their charge against him, he basically points them to a missed opportunity, which if they don't respond to it, it will never be afforded to them again. So I want us to look at what it is that these men failed to recognize and to grasp hold of it, and make sure that we don't miss the same opportunity in our own lives. If you look there in John chapter 8, last week we looked at Jesus' statement in verse 12 where he said, I am the light of the world. If he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And when the Pharisees heard this statement by Jesus, in their minds, in Jewish thought and language, the word light was typically associated with God. You just began through the Old Testament. You go back to Psalm 27, there in verse 1, and what does David say? The Lord is my light. You go over to the prophet Isaiah, and there in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19, you find the prophet saying, the Lord will be your everlasting light. You go from there to Job. Back to Job chapter 29, verse 3, and what do you find Job saying? This faithful servant of God says, by his light I walk through darkness. Micah chapter 7, verse 8, the prophet there says, though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. So when they heard Jesus say, I am the light of the world, automatically they connected it to a claim that he was making to be the Messiah. They had a hostile reaction to that. They didn't like it, and they let him know it was because of what he had said. They rightly understood him to be claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to do things which only God could do. And for them, that kind of claim was unacceptable, and they let him know it was unacceptable by telling him, you're bearing witness of yourself. What's wrong with bearing witness of yourself? What they were saying to Jesus is that you're serving as your own witness, and under the law, that is not acceptable. And they're right. If you go back in the law, Jesus claimed to be the light of the world. It was backed by his word alone. It was based upon what he was saying. And the law required that any statement, in order to be considered true, must be validated by a second witness. There had to be at least two or more witnesses. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, and the statement there in the law is that a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. So, we can't accept what you're saying because you're bearing witness of yourself. There's nobody else that's supporting what you've said. And Jesus himself, if you look down at verse 17 of John 8, Jesus himself will come back and even say to them, even in your law, it is written that the testimony of two men is true. So how does Jesus work with this? The first thing that he does, if you'll notice in verse 14, is he tells them, in essence, my own witness is enough. I don't need anything else. Here's the way he puts it. He says, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. What Jesus is saying, in essence, is this: I'm conscious of my own authority. I know who I am. I know where I came from. There is no other witness that's necessary for what I say. And as you think about that, Jesus is not speaking out of pride or self-confidence. He's conscious of his own authority. He is doing something that we see take place around us on a regular basis. Let me give you a couple of examples. Any of you ever had surgery? If you've had surgery, when you went in to that, when they gave you that gas and suddenly you were no longer cognizant of the things that were going on around you, there was a surgeon that began to operate on you. You put your life in that surgeon's hands. You trusted any decision that that surgeon would make in that operating room at the moment he was doing your surgery. He wasn't going to say, well, wait a minute, y'all hang on. I need to run and look up this in some encyclopedia or pull it up on the internet and see if I'm doing what's right. Or let me get another doctor in here just to confer with him, make sure that I'm doing this the way it needs. No. You trusted him to have the knowledge and the skill to do what he needed to do for you, and you were quite content to lay there unconscious while he was doing that surgery. What about a judge? We may not always agree with a judge's decision, but when a person goes before a judge, it's recognized that that judge has the knowledge of the law that he needs to have and the ability to make good decisions according to that law, and we trust him. We don't expect him, somebody to come along and say, no, 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 no. We expect that he knows what he's doing. And in the same way, Jesus knew his relationship with God gave him the authority to make these decisions and to make claims which no one else could make. And that's what he was doing on this occasion. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus also goes on to say that there is a second witness. Well, who is it? It's my Father. It's God. In verses 17 and 18, he says, as I've already pointed out, even in your own law, he brings that point out, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me, he said, testifies about me. How was God bearing witness to Jesus? Have you ever stopped to look at that and think about, okay, if God is testifying, how is God testifying? We could go all the way back to his baptism, and we could say, he could say, remember when that dove, of course they may not have remembered, that may not have ever seen it, didn't know it happened, but the dove descended upon him and the voice from heaven, what did it say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That was God's way of testifying, but there are other ways that God did it as well. You see, God bore witness to Jesus through Jesus' words. No one could speak with the wisdom with which Jesus spoke except God had given it to him, or he was God himself. You remember what was said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? I brought it out in Sunday morning sermon there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 29. After Matthew tells us that the people were amazed at his teaching, he then tells us in verse 29 why they were amazed. He says that he was teaching as one having authority. Well, where did that authority come from? Where did that ability come from? This is the carpenter's son, would have been their argument. Where did he get this? It came from God. God also bore witness to his son and to Jesus through his deeds. No one could do what Jesus was doing except God was acting through him. If you go back to the third chapter of John's gospel, there in verse 2, remember the man who came to Jesus by night? His name was Nicodemus. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And what does he say to Jesus? There in verse 2 of John chapter 3, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher." And then he tells him why. "For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Oh, so the fact that he's doing the things he's doing is evidence of God's presence with him. God's bearing witness. Another way that God bore witness of him was through the effect which Jesus had upon men. Jesus brought about changes in others beyond what human power could accomplish. Let me give you a prime example. Do you remember a certain man in Gadara who kept running about among the tombs? And when Jesus asked him his name, he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He was possessed of many demons. What did the people try to do? They had tried to chain him. They had tried to constrain him. But they had no success. What does Jesus do? Jesus cast out the demons, sends them off into the swine, which run down the hillside and drowned in the Sea of Galilee. And when the townspeople learn about it and they come out, what do they find? They find a man, and they recognize the man, but this time some things are different. He used to run about the tomb with no clothes on, but this time he's not running. He's sitting there by Jesus. He's clothed, and he's in his right mind. And as Mark says in Mark chapter 5, verse 15, they were frightened because it was the very man, as Mark says, who had the legion. They recognized this is the man. Who could do that but God? So God is testified through what he's doing through Jesus. But then also the reaction of men to Jesus was another way in which God brought about or bore witness to the fact that this was his son and this man had this authority. Let me give you another example. Whenever the cross of Jesus was proclaimed, whenever people were told about the Savior from Galilee, the Son of God, something would happen. There would be a response in their hearts. That was brought about by the Holy Spirit working in those hearts, enabling them to see God in Jesus. Give you another example. Go to Acts chapter 16, down in verse 14. Paul has gone to Philippi for the first time. And he and those with him have gone down to the riverside outside the city gates because they suspect there's a place of prayer there. And they find a group of women. And he begins speaking to them about Jesus. And here's the statement that Luke records for us. "The Lord opened the heart of Lydia to respond to the things spoken by Paul." Well, the fact that she responded to the message about Jesus lets us know that God is bearing witness of his son through that message, through people's reaction to Jesus. So God is truly a witness. Then Jesus comes back and he does something else, says something else to the Pharisees. He talks about their judgment, their judging of him. And he says there, if you'll notice in verse 15, he says, "You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone, but even if I do judge," he said, "my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me." Earlier in John chapter 3, there in verse 17, Jesus had said to Nicodemus that God did not send him into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So he says, this is not the purpose I came in the world. I didn't come now to judge. I came to save. And even here, what Jesus says to these Pharisees is, I'm not judging anyone. But then he adds, even if I do judge, my judgment is true. Our reaction, and here's the thing I think we've got to take from this. Our reaction to Jesus is in itself a judgment upon us. Because if we reject Jesus, then what we're doing is we're actually condemning ourselves by rejecting the one that God has sent to bring about our salvation. And the same was true for them in that day. Jesus here makes a distinction between two types of judgment. He tells the Pharisees, you're judging according to the flesh. There are two types of judgment. There is the judgment according to the flesh. It's based upon human standards. It's restricted by human knowledge. It's limited to what you and I can see from without. It never has the ability to look below the surface, to look into the heart. We can look at one another, and we may judge one another based upon what we see, based upon what we hear, based upon what we may think we know, but is it a true judgment? Sometimes it may be, but it may also not be. And there's a reason for that. It is because we can't see what's on the inside. We can't see the heart. We can't see the thoughts and the intentions that come from within. And this is the type of judgment that the scribes and the Pharisees were utilizing. It's a judgment to which all of us are limited. What's the other kind of judgment? The other kind of judgment is the judgment that is based upon knowledge of all the facts, even those which are hidden from view, those which our human eye cannot see. And the truth is, there's only one person who has that kind of knowledge. That's God. You remember all those years ago when the prophet Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king of Israel? And as Jesse's sons are being brought out to him, he was thinking, surely it's this one, surely it's this one. And finally, God speaks to him or lets him know that he does not see as man sees. He says, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, God is able to look within and see what's really going on the inside. And since Jesus is one with God, he knows all the facts. He sees those sins and those thoughts and those things within that we can keep hidden from human eyes that others don't know about. God sees that. Jesus knows that. And we see several occasions in the gospel about this knowledge of others that he has. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 2, verse 4, John makes a comment that Jesus was not entrusting himself to anyone, and he says why. He tells us why. He says there, he knew all men. He knew what people were thinking. And I pulled one of the others out in Matthew chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus knew the thoughts of the scribes on that occasion, and he asked them a question. He says, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? How do you know I'm doing that? Because I know what you're thinking. Does that frighten you a little bit that somebody knows what you're thinking? David knew that about God long ago. You're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Well, Jesus is God in human flesh. So the question for each of us as we think about these things is this: when God looks at us, what does he see? Because God looks at our hearts. God knows our minds. God knows what we're thinking even as we're sitting here. He knows. So then Jesus comes back to this idea of a missed opportunity, which is what this is really all about. If you look in verse 21 of John chapter 8, here's what Jesus says. He says, I go away and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So two things I want us to take from this, and I'll delve into them. First of all, it's his statement, where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus told the Pharisees that after he was gone, basically they're going to realize what they have missed, and they're going to try to search for him, but he says, you're not going to be able to find me. And where I'm going, you can't come. But there are three things that you and I should take away from that one statement tonight. And the first of those three things is this. There are certain opportunities which come in our lives and do not return. To each one of us is given the opportunity to respond to Christ as our Savior and Lord. If we refuse that opportunity, folks, we lose it. We have that opportunity to respond in an obedient way to Christ, but if we refuse it, we will lose it. The second thing is this. Our life and our time are limited. You and I have been allotted a certain time span in which we can make a decision for Christ. How long that time span is, I don't know. And you don't either. You don't know how many more days you have upon this planet. And those of you who are young, you don't know how long your life is going to last. But it is limited, and because it's limited, we should not delay. We must take advantage of the opportunity that's been afforded to us. And the third thing is this. Just as we have been given opportunity in this life, we will also have judgment to face in the life to come. That's what Solomon spoke about long ago, as he kind of talked about enjoying your youth and let your heart cheer you in your youth. But then he said, but for all these things, know that God will bring you into judgment. There will come a time. And here's something we need to think about. The greater our opportunity to respond. God keeps giving us opportunities. Some of you have had opportunities year after year after year and day after day, and you may not have responded. And the greater our opportunity to respond, the greater will be our judgment if we refuse it or if we fail to take advantage of it. In Jesus' words that we are looking at tonight, we see the greatness of the opportunity, but we also see our limited time to respond. What does Jesus say to the Pharisees? You will die in your sin. Failure to take advantage of the opportunity that we are being afforded by God means that if we fail to take advantage of it, we, as he says, we will die in our sin. And there are two things here that we need to make note of. The first is this, has to do with the word that Jesus uses. You think sin. What? Sin is sin. Yeah. But that word means something. It's pronounced harmatia. You know what that word means in the original language? I put it up there for you. It is the failure to hit the target. It had to do with shooting. You missed your target. You missed what you were aiming at. Originally, that's what it meant. What he's telling us, what Jesus is telling us is, or telling the Pharisees, first of all, is that your failure to accept me as the Messiah means that you were missing your opportunity. You were missing the mark. Our failure, our choice to reject Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if we do that, we fail to hit the one target in life that matters most of all. If we miss that target, everything else in life doesn't matter, doesn't count, because that's the one thing in life that counts the most. We will die without having realized our true goal, and we will miss our opportunity to enter into the home which God has prepared for those who love Him. You see, that's what He wants us to understand. But I said there were two things. The second has to do with the very essence of sin. He said, you will die in your sins. What is it about sin? It separates us from God. That's the very essence of sin. It separates us from God. For us to die in our sin is to find ourselves at enmity with God. We are His enemies. We are separated from Him. And those of us who've come to Christ in obedient faith, We're already walking with God. That's where we're at in our lives. And all death does for us is allow us to have a closer walk with Him. But what about those that reject Jesus? What about those that miss the opportunity, that turn down the opportunity? Those who refuse Christ, folks, they're strangers to God. God doesn't know you if you've turned away from Him, the one He sent to save you. And those who come to Christ are friends of God, and in that friendship, they fear no death because they know, I'm ready. I'm ready. So the question for each of us tonight as we think about what Jesus has said to these Pharisees is pretty simple. It's this. You're given a choice. Jesus said, will you come to me or will you reject me? There's no other choice. Choose to come to me, follow me, live your life with me, or reject me. And to reject Him is to miss the opportunity, as Jesus said in the beginning, back in verse 12, to have the light of life. So if you've already come to Christ, if you're already walking in Christ, walking in the light as He is in the light, then know that you have fellowship with Him, and the blood of His blood cleanses you from all your sins. And I hope that you are abundantly blessed in this life, and that you get to see those things that God has prepared for you because of your love for Christ. But if you're a person here tonight who's not yet come to Christ, why not make that decision tonight? Don't put it off. Don't delay. Do not miss the opportunity that our Lord has extended to you, because it may not come your way again. And you do not want to miss that opportunity. So tonight, if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, turning from your sin, confessing the name of Jesus as your Lord and Savior, being buried with Him in baptism, if you need to come to Him, why not do so as together we stand and sing.